today is Easter in Russia. And the way every pastor and preacher would start off the day would be this. He would get up into the pulpit and he would say, Christos Voskres, just like that. That means Christ is risen. And the church would all stand up and they would say, Vayistino Voskres. What does that mean? Indeed he is risen, or he is risen indeed. And he would say it again in a louder voice, Christos Voskres. And then they would say it in a louder voice, all together, the whole congregation in unison, Vayistino Voskres. Indeed he is risen. They would do it three times. Oh, the chills would go up your spine. Because it's so central in our belief. It is so important. How outrageous is it that even someone would be raised from the dead? It is. And yet, he is risen. For sure he is risen. And that is so central to our belief and our foundation of what we believe, our faith. He is risen indeed. So I hope we never forget that. I am so blessed to work with such great churches and great brothers and great missionaries who, many of them who have been persecuted for their faith. Even today as we speak, there are those who have been persecuted for their faith. We are going, we work into a part of Russia which is called Siberia. I'll never forget in 1951, these two guys came to our church, Little Baptist Church, upstate New York. One was a Russian, and one was his interpreter, Peter Dynika. And the man stood there, and he began to speak in Russian. Who ever heard of Peter Dynika? Wonderful. And so the Russian began to speak. And he began to tell about life in Russia in 1951. It was bad. I won't go into all of that, but people were dying by the millions. 50 to 60 million people died in Russian gulags and elsewhere at the hands of atheistic communists who were trying to start a new society, a new country. And so they went with this for 70 years. 70 years. And so this man stood in our little Baptist church upstate New York, and he began to tell the story of what was going on in his country, 1951. And it was pitiful. And we all sat on the edge of our seats, and we were, oh my goodness. Oh, my. And that brother got up and he said, and he began to cry. He said, Пожалуйста, молимся, pray for us, please. Well, when we heard the stories of what was going on to believers, those who love the Lord, what we heard about churches that were being destroyed, oh, my goodness. We took on ourselves a commitment as a church to pray and pray for Russia. On Sunday, we were praying for Russia. And on Monday in the school, we were diving under our seats, protecting ourselves when the air raid signal went off in downtown Vestal. And we were worried about the Russians coming. On Sunday and on Wednesday night, we were praying for Russia. Go figure. How do you put that together? And yet, we grew up doing that. And even my mother used to say, Dwayne, you sit down front. I'm going to watch you. Is that why you're sitting here? No. Your mother's sitting here. And my mother would be back in there. And she'd say, you sit down front. I'm going to watch you. And if you behave, I'm sending you to Siberia. That's the way mothers were in those days. They would threaten us with going to Siberia because this was the end of life. And so I thought, my, I don't want to ever go there. And yet, we were praying for Russia. When the word of God says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth reapers into his harvest field. What happens? What happens? We begin to pray for the lost, and we begin to pray for countries that are closed, and God will open the door. God will change the borders. He will take the rulers of the earth, and he'll do away with them. And he will take other rulers of the earth to come in and persecute his church. How do you figure what God is doing? It's because God knows the beginning from the end. It's because God knows how he is going to fulfill his purpose. And that is that people will hear the gospel. And when they hear the gospel, their hearts will be broken, and they will be repentant of their sin, and they will turn from that which so easily besets them, sin. They'll turn from that and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Forgive me. And that's what happened to the air traffic controller I told a story about this morning. He was saved, marvelously saved. And because he was saved, others saw what was happening, and their hearts began to be opened because it was time that they heard the gospel. So the invincible purpose of God in history. So what's going on? What's going on in Yemen today? What's going on in Kazakhstan today? What's going on in Moscow today? What's going on in Burma today? This is what's going on. The invincible purpose of God is being carried out. And that is that the gospel of the glory of Christ will spread to all peoples of the earth. And his name will be glorified. And the message will begin to take root. It'll begin to take root into people who have heard the gospel and will turn to Christ. And they will establish Bible-believing, preaching churches. And the gospel will spread to all nations. That's what's going on. That's what's really going on. You listen to the news, you watch the way of the world, you look at the rulers and all of this stuff that's going on around us. God is creating and fulfilling his purpose. And then it translates into what's going on in this congregation. You have a heart to reach the lost. Everywhere I see, everything that's been said, the songs, the music, the verses of Scripture, all of this that's happening is it's trying to be instilled into your heart a passion for the lost, beginning right here. Remember, we don't become missionaries by buying a ticket and crossing an ocean. It's established into our hearts right now as we hear the gospel, the word of God, and we hear what God is doing, and we say, I'm going to be part of that. I want to be a part of that. And so it comes together. I loved it when I became a missionary intern in the church that the Stikes were in. Pastor George Stikes was pastor of First Baptist Church in Lake Orion. I was a missionary intern there. Pastor Mills would take us. So all of in the church, everybody would sign, my name's this, my address is this, I'm here. Well, unsaved people would come. Or new people would come. And so we would pass these all out on Monday morning. And we would pray for them. Each one of these little tickets filled out, put in the offering. We would take them. And then we would go call on them all week, all throughout Lake Orion, Oxford, Pontiac, all over through there. And people would come to Christ because it was the right time and we went to them. So you're figuring out ways in which you can reach this community in the same way. It's beautiful. See, all these people know me. I can't do that. Nonsense. God is working in our hearts, and each one of us has a ministry. And today, we want you to pray about that and seek what God would have you to do beginning today. Any age, anybody. I was featured in a magazine. Big magazine, the biggest aviation magazine, AOPA Pilot. And I was a picture of me right in the middle. And the AOPA people thought, this is wonderful. This guy's up in the Arctic and he's teaching kids how to be pilots. You know, they overlooked a little bit the fact that I'm really teaching kids to be pilots. No, I'm really wanting them to hear the gospel. And a captive audience is pretty good in the cockpit of a Cessna 150. And so, this is really what we're all about. But we use aviation to do it. This guy saw this picture. He's unsaved, ungodly, and 82 years old. He's spent 9 years working on an airplane. It is beautiful. It's a Citabria. And it was love and hands and fixed. But he was 82 years old. He lost his flight physical. He couldn't fly it. He said, I think I ought to give my airplane to those people. He got a hold of me. We made friends. He said, can you come down to Florida? I said, yeah. I went down to Florida. This guy's unsaved. Pagan. And so he gave me his airplane. I said, wow. He said, go fly it. I got in it. I flew it. And, this is beautiful, like a new airplane. Built in 1976 originally, all restored. And so we became good friends. Now, that was 3 years ago. We keep in contact with him. Well, I would go back and visit him whenever I was through Florida. And we would stay at his house. And then we began to share our faith. And he's so crippled up now, and he can hardly move. But he keeps telling me, like Thursday, he picked me up at Bartow Airport and took me over, and I got my type certificate rating in a DC-3. He thinks this is fantastic. And so every time we get together, we talk about Jesus. He says, I love to hear about God from you. The Lord has opened up the door. Last Saturday, he invited 25 guys from the airport. None of them church guys, none of them believers. And he invited these guys to come and have breakfast, and he paid the bill. He said, bring your DC-3, 112 gallons per hour. And I went. And I went with another guy, and we went, and we gave everybody a ride. We had no money. We didn't have money to get home. We got there to Bartow Airport, Winter Haven, and Joe said, listen, I've had a credit of $1,000 here for years. He said, let's put that in the gas tank. Oh, but that's only like 100 and some gallons. I need 600. And so we put up this display. We put it up. We told about our story about going to Russia. And we had a DC-3 there. We put a basket. We never asked a dime. We gave everybody a ride. Don't ask for a penny. Just give rides. People got the idea. It burns a lot of gas. And they started putting money in a little basket. Well, it was time then to gas up the airplane and go home. Threw it in the $1,000. The airport said, I'll put in 50 gallons. And we'll sell it to you at cost, $3.25 a gallon. Ooh. We went and counted the money in the little basket. And we had enough to fill 800 gallons of gas in the tank. And 25 men heard the gospel, the same story I told in Sunday school. God uses just about anything you want to do, or anybody here and any interest that you have, to tell the story of the gospel. So go. That's his purpose. That he would find those who would say, here am I, send me. I thank the Lord for my wife, Carolyn. Thank you for your prayer, Greg. She would be here this morning. She's been my sweetheart for 55 years. But she is very sick. Her liver has completely failed. There's no chance of a transplant. She has cirrhosis. And doctors have said she only has months to live. And at the most, 5 years and probably just 2 years. So this is, but she says, I want to go. I want to be with you. I'm ready to climb into that airplane and go. And we will just do only what we know. And that is serve the Lord. So she's going back to Alaska with me. And God knows her days. Listen to this. Now it is God in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 5. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Now, here we are. This is a Bible-believing church. And people have come to saving knowledge of Christ here. And old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And part of this new is the Spirit of God has come into us, and he tells us the truth about his word. And he tells us the truth about ourselves. And he tells us the truth about what he wants us to do and be. And we have this relationship with the Holy Spirit. And it's a wonderful thing. And almost everybody here can shake their head and say, yeah, I know what you're talking about. Yeah. I know what that voice is in my heart. I know what you're talking about. When you read the scripture, yes, it's the Holy Spirit who is working in my heart. Yes, we know. We are wonderfully privileged to have a church like this where the Word of God is taught and preached, and these truths we can relate to. It's a wonderful thing. It's the Spirit, and that's a deposit. It guarantees what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident, and we know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. My wife is quoting these verses of Scripture. Now, she knows her days are numbered. And it's hard for us to talk about. And it was just last month we came home from the hospital and we said, what should we do? We only have months, maybe. At the most, some years. We will serve the Lord. And so, to our dying day, that's the commitment we made at 16 years old together. I'm so thankful. I wish the same for you. I pray the same for you, young people. Don't ever chase after anybody who doesn't know what you know about the power of the Spirit of God. Follow him. Obey him. Seek to please him. On Thursday at lunchtime, Joe and I walked into a restaurant. We had a wonderful time talking about the Lord. He said, Dwayne, he says, I worry about myself sometimes, he said. I'm so rotten. I lived 80 years with rotten language, thoughts, life, attitudes. He said, I only know that now, in my last years, I just want to please him. Oh, man. How wonderful this is. I just want to please him. You want to see God smile upon your life and your actions and your thoughts. May that be the desire of your heart. We live by faith, not by sight. So we make it our goal to please him, verse 9, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him. For the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So in verse 11 he says, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. We know. We will stand before him. I'll never forget working with atheists in Russia. We were seeking villages and we were going and we're out in on ice trails going, traveling onto rivers. This was a few years ago. And we're in four-wheel drive vehicles and we're seeking villages in Siberia, the middle of Siberia, that have never heard the gospel. And every one we went into, there was no church, no pastor, no missionary, nothing ever go on. Who wants to do this anyway? Travel for 3 weeks, 30 below, no road. And so that's why it's not been done. And so we were going, and we had had a wonderful ministry, and we were coming down. We were headed back down near Lake Baikal, the deepest lake in the world. All of the water of the Great Lakes can all go into this one lake, and it would only be 20% full of water. Geography, people. And it was, it's an amazing thing. The ice is 30 feet thick. And we drove across it. As you drive across it, it's so frozen, the ice was popping, cracking, deep cracks right down in the middle. I live on a glacier. The glacier in Alaska is 35 miles long. It is 4 miles wide and 4,000 feet thick of ice. Am I worried about global warming? And so there we were. And we were going down this road, and there was an open lead of water. It wasn't even a road. It was a trail. There was an open lead of water. It was about 15 feet across, and it was about 20 feet long. And we were going down in a Russian Zhiguli. And as we were going, I looked out into the river. We were in the wilderness of Siberia. I looked out, and there was a man in the river. He was drowning. It was 30 below. You say, how does water run at 30 below? It does, if it's running fast enough. And so there he was in the water. I said to my Russian brothers, I said, Tam chilivyek, there's a man. On сейчас в воде. Скоро он будет умер. He will soon die. Stop, 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 машина. Stop the machine. I jumped out. I ran down through a patch of woods, jumped off of a bank, and there was a long stick, and I picked it up. It was just a branch from a tree. I picked it up, and I ran about as far as the first cars out there, and I ran out to him. I got down on my hands and knees, and I crawled out to the open water. It was steaming coming off because it was so cold, and I reached the stick across to the man on the other side of the river, and he somehow grabbed it in his hypothermic condition, and he held on good enough, and I brought him onto my side of the ice, and I grabbed a hold of his icy jacket. I couldn't pull him out of the water. He frantically was pulling me into the water, and along came the two Russian guys, and they grabbed onto my bunny boots and pulled and pulled and pulled, and we drug the guy out of the water. It was a great Reader's Digest story. They never wrote about it. And so we got him into the car, and hours later, we got him. He was shaking like this for hours. We got him warmed up. I said, "Вы верите Богу? Do you believe in the God?" "Нет." "No." I said, "Почему? Why?" He said, "Нет Богу. There is no God." I said, "Were you afraid in the water?" "Yes." I said, "Why?" He said, "I'm going to die. Я буду умер." I said, "So you die, you die, you're dead, you're dead, you're gone, and that's it, right?" "Oh, нет. Вы не понимаете, you don't understand." I said, "What?" He said, "In the end is the God." People live like that today in our country next door. We're so busy. We're so going. We're coming. We're doing. We're active. We're going. You don't think about the end until you know you've got days or weeks or months to live. Or you're close to dying yourself and you're gonna die. We fear the Lord. Every Russian I ever met fears God. And yet they would say there is none. Because they know that in the end, no matter what the government taught them, is the God. So we try to persuade men. What is plain to God, and I hope is also plain to your conscience. He goes on in verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. We're going to die. And we're going to stand before the Lord. I fear wasting my life. I fear wasting the day. I fear wasting this opportunity to preach the word. And it causes me to say different things. It causes me to plead with you. It causes me to help bring some understanding about what is God's purpose for you. Listen, listen. He's speaking to our hearts, every single one of us, to do something, to reach out, to pray. I was praying as a 14-year-old kid, not understanding. But God was beginning to work in my heart. And when the day came that Russia became accessible for us, I went. That was the preparation. That's the spiritual thing that's going on. You say, well, what can I do? What can I do? I am nothing. I can't do much. Listen, you can begin to pray, but not just pray. What kind of prayers do we have in this church? I've been irritated in the recent years about the kind of prayers that we have in our churches. We spend, in some of our churches, 90% of our time praying for all you old people. And all of your sick problems. And your medical problems. 90% of the time in our church, we're praying for all you old people. Just to keep you going, you know. Well, it irritated me. Until my wife, my very own, needs prayer. Now, it's not so that she can pray, that so she can keep on, going and going and going. But it's so that her life, what's left of it, will bring glory and praise and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ, and she's going to keep going. So it's okay to pray for you old duffers. I am one. I see you shaking your head. Yeah, okay. But pray in the perspective of eternal purpose. Pray for 82-year-old Joe. He's not going anywhere. But he's got a heart for all those airplane geeks at Bartow Airport in Winter Haven. And they heard the gospel. Four of them came up to him. You'd like to hear me say, four of them came up and said, I want to trust Jesus. No, four of them came up and said, we don't need any of that kind of religious stuff around here. Joe said, oh, he didn't know how to answer that. Well, he knew that the religious stuff changed his life. And that's why he's going. And he told me Thursday, he says, we'll keep doing it. We'll keep doing it. Christ's love, what he has done for us, compels us because we know we're different. We know we've got this wonderful Spirit, Holy Spirit. And he goes on to say, and he died for all of those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them, that living for ourselves, how much time, how much energy has gone into that this week? Who died for them and was raised again. Vaisteno vaskries. Indeed he is risen. And he goes on to say in verse 18. And this is from God. Who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And gave us. And gave us. The ministry of reconciliation. By virtue of the fact that we say we are Christ's and we are his disciples, it speaks to the heart of those who are lost. The lives of Christians in your work and everything speaks to the lost, and you are a light. And he goes on to say, and God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Oh, this is one of the things people are afraid to stand before God, because they know, no matter what was taught them, they know God knows about their sin. I don't care if they've ever heard the gospel. I don't care if they're from the darkest, farthest, deepest, blackest, farthest away place of the world. Men know they will stand before a judge. I found those people, and it's true. And it's that way right here in Hendersonville. And God has committed to us the message of reconciliation. This is powerful for me. You mean God committed to me the message of reconciliation that the world has got to know? Well, this is what drives me. This is what makes me go through what's got to be gone through to get the gospel to the farthest people lost. Because I know he committed to me, and he put it on my shoulders to be a carry the message of how people can be reconciled to God. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Wow. That's heavy. May it be something that moves us step by step by step to carry the gospel, beginning right here. Come to the pastor. Ask them, how can I be used? God is convicting me. How can I be used? Point me. Could you show him? Sure you can. Point me in the direction of how I can be used of God. May the Lord bless you in this. I don't know how he's working, but I know he's working here. Because you people know, you know the Word of God. You know the work of the Holy Spirit. Be faithful. Say yes to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you today for the faithfulness of this church to preach your word. Thank you, Father, for the way in which you have taken people from here and they have gone far and wide. And they are a light of the gospel, your wonderful gospel, wherever they are. Years and years of people coming and going. Bless that. And we pray, Father, today that there would be those who would say, here am I, send me. There would be those who would say, have thine own way. Have thine own way. What is it? What is it? I don't know what it is, Lord, but I want your way in me. We pray that for this church. In Jesus' name. Amen.